Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 10th chapter of St. Luke, the Gospel text which has already been read. I knew a guy in Kansas. He worked the wheat harvest. Dan bought some combines, and he bought some trucks, and he hired some people. And in early summer, Dan was off to the races. You start in Texas, work your way north up through Oklahoma. About a month ago, they got to Kansas. It's about halfway wheat crop in there. Nebraska, Colorado, Dakota. And there's a lot of wheat in Montana. So why do they start way down south in Texas and work their way north? Why not start in Montana and work your way down to Texas? Closer to home. Asparagus comes first, then the strawberries, and we did not so much defeat the coon as he just got tired of messing with the humans, their traps, their electricity. Cherries. Peaches looking good. Onions crowning. And last of all, at the end of September, looks like a pretty good crop of chestnuts. Why do we harvest things in that order? Why don't we pick the chestnuts first and the asparagus last? His brother Peter is more famous, but he was actually the first disciple of Jesus to be called an apostle. We get kind of lazy with our Christian terminology. In Protestant theology, they're sometimes messed up on the doctrine of the ministry. A disciple and an apostle, for a lot of Christians, are pretty much the same thing. Andrew was originally a disciple of John the Baptizer. He was buying what John was selling. Andrew was the student. John the Baptizer was the teacher. And when the teacher saw a man walk by and proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God," Andrew, who was standing along with John, believed it. And like we saw Elijah last week hand off the stole, the symbol of the prophetic office, to Elijah, John now hands off to Andrew, who becomes an apostle. An apostle is a Christian who is chosen by Jesus to the prophetic apostolic office. Andrew was the first chosen by Jesus to follow Elisha, him, John, and others, into that prophetic apostolic office, then his brother Peter. And then Jesus finds Philip and says to him, "Follow me." And that's three. Nathanael next was at first skeptical, but then, okay. Then James and John. When he said, "Follow me," you know, they dropped everything and did just that. And then there were 12 apostles. Then there were 12. Add to them the 70. I see the modern translations say 72. 70. And how do we know that those 70 were apostles? How do we know that? Well, first of all, the church has always recognized them as apostles. The church has always recognized them as apostles because it says that Jesus apostello is the Greek word sent them, where our word apostle comes from. But first, he chose them. And that verb chose occurs only twice in the New Testament, here and in Acts 1:24, when Matthias took the place of Judas to make it 12 apostles. Chosen. That word occurs only twice in the New Testament, but it's all over the place in the literature outside of the Bible. To be chosen, it's used of one who is chosen to be a fighter. Chosen to be a fighter. To be a soldier, in reference to making sacrifice. And we speak of the sacrificial nature of the military, maybe even give your life for your country. That's what that word chose here is used, and in Acts 1:24 for these apostles. And Jesus did say, did he not, "I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And when you put lambs together with wolves, you're going to get a fight. And he says the same thing here to the 70 as he says to the 12 in another place, travel light. Do miracles. Heal the sick, for example. And your reception will be mixed. Your reception will be mixed. Stay with those who welcome you and not with people who don't want you around. That works for me. Whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. That whole shaking the dust off your feet thing. I know one pastor, they didn't want him around anymore. And when he left, he left a pair of shoes on the front porch of the parsonage. I'm doing a lot of groups on Facebook these days, talking to strangers who I have something in common with. I think 60 groups is plenty. I kind of called them last week. And I would post more photos of me and my e-bike, but if you've seen one picture of me and my e-bike, you've seen them all. They all kind of run together. My favorite group is called Get Off My Lawn. And it's just what it sounds like. I'm also on a confessional Lutherans group, Fed Up With Ugly Churches group, and Fed Up With Ugly Church Music group. And the Protestants are complaining. They're taking stand up for Jesus, and Onward Christian Soldiers out of the hymnals. Why? Why would you do that? Take those hymns out of the hymnal. And that's one reason. I think we're going to, what we did at Grand Mound, sing Onward Christian Soldiers. Yeah. We sang that at Grand Mound. It was written by a man named Sabine Baring Gould, an Anglican country parson. He worked mostly in Devonshire at the height of Victorian England when the sun did not set on their empire. And the opening salvo of that song has always struck me. Onward Christian soldiers marching on to war. You say war? You say we're marching on to war? There's going to be a fight? You've heard the term culture wars. Culture wars are nothing new. The church has always been at war with the culture. It's the nature of our religion. We are a counterculture religion. And sometimes it's more obvious than other times. In England, Victoria brought about a Christian renaissance of sorts, due in no small measure to her husband Albert, who was a good Lutheran. Yet even during high tide for Christianity in England, they had culture wars. And Dickens is the one who writes about that. So why do you take those hymns out? And why would you also take out A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and The Son of God Goes Forth to War, and Fight the Good Fight, O Little Flock, Fear Not the Foe, and Rise to Arms with Prayer Employ You? Why would you take out from the church militant section of Lutheran service book all those good hymns? Neil Ferguson said in 2011 in his book, Civilization, the West and the Rest, he says a lot of his fellow Brits are already quitting Christianity, converting preemptively to the fastest growing religion in the United Kingdom. They've given up on Christianity. And that's why you take those hymns out. You're done fighting. You're ready to submit to another religion. A religion whose name means submit. So what has always struck me about that hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers Marching As to War, is the next phrase, with the cross of Jesus going on before. With the cross of Jesus going on before. And that's kind of the way we roll, isn't it? Yes, we fight the good fight, and that's how we fight the good fight. Led on by the cross of Christ, Paul says we preach Christ and Him crucified. He preached that And he also preached a lot more than that, but don't tell the other Lutherans who think that that's all he preached. And yet another apostle, Paul, he was a murderer of Christians until he had that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, Syria, same country down the road from Aleppo. Paul is the guy who, if you're going to do something, he's going to do something. And Paul did a lot of things. He was chosen by Jesus, sent out by Jesus, and he did a lot of going, and he did a lot of arguing and persuading and getting beaten and mistreated. He spends a lot of time in 2 Corinthians talking about all the mistreatments he's had, but he didn't quit. Paul did not quit. Because if you're in a war and you quit fighting, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into your harvest. And it's going to be like lambs among the wolves. The blood of the martyrs, the church father said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Sent out they were by Jesus, and in Acts, it says they were sent out by the Holy Spirit, which means the church, which is the place where the Holy Spirit works, through word and sacrament, and only through word and sacrament. And if you don't have that, armed only with the word and sacrament, and people, historians, Christian, non-Christian, marvel and wonder at how far the early church spread and how quickly. That's how, by the word of God, the word and sacraments. And a lot of historians point out, too, that it was a good time. The world was ripe for Christianity. And they talk about things like the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. The Romans, in those days, called the Mediterranean Sea our sea, and they controlled all the lands around it. And the Romans brought with them things like the rule of law. People were free to move about freely, things we take for granted, without having to worry about robbing bandits who might just as well kill you. Christian missionaries in the early days could move freely between countries, between groups of people, all under the common Roman banner. And the Romans built roads. And when Paul went out on his three missionary journeys, he would have traveled on roads that were not only safe, but paved. Paved roads is not a big deal until it rains. And it's kind of a huge deal. Not only were the roads paved, but there were a lot of them. The Romans built roads like we build roads, lots of them. And all roads led to Rome. And the Romans and their empire had a common, we call it a bridge language. It was not Roman Latin, but Koine, common Greek. Today, the world's bridge language, the common language, is American. And it's how businessmen, world leaders, and tourists talk to one another when they don't have a common language. And those same missionaries, Paul, the 12, the 70, preached in that Koine Greek. And it's the language they used to write the New Testament, which is why we learn to read Koine Greek at seminary, so we can read the Bible in its original language. That's the Romans. As far as the Jews, they had been undergoing the so-called diaspora, dispersion, for several hundreds of years. They had also been getting away from temple and towards their religion as more of a religion of the word, the diaspora. They went from Palestine to everywhere. And everywhere they went, where there were two or more men, they had a synagogue, like church, one temple, many synagogues, and the synagogue service looked a lot like our divine service. And when Paul came to town, he often went to the synagogue, the place of prayer. And after the reading, time for the sermon, Paul was a Pharisee, so he was qualified to preach, and he preached to his fellow Jews, Jesus is the Christ. Many Jews believed that Jesus was their long-awaited Christ, and they converted to Christianity, but not all of them. Then Paul would go to the marketplace, the forum, kind of like today's internet, where people talked about things. He even went to Mars Hill. It's where the ruins of the Pantheon are, where the educated philosophers talked about new things. And he did battle with them. And some called his teachings, well, they called him names. Others said, we'd like to hear more. And then there were the pagans, the pagan world into which Christianity came. The German culture and history Facebook group is very interesting. The Germans really are fond of the Germans. Last week, one of them posted a photo, maybe a couple weeks, of them observing the summer solstice, the longest day of the year. That got 61 likes and 2 comments, including, so, going back to paganism, huh? And man's natural pagan religions are nasty, including empty ceremony, not much brain work, none of our good Christian hymnody, a lot of gibberish, a lot of killing in church, including humans. That was the world into which Christianity came, and Christianity looked to them pretty good by comparison. And many pagans believed, but not all. Now it's time for the raspberries, black and red. You know how we know that the black raspberries are ready to be harvested? Well, we drove the golf cart along the black raspberry plants and we looked at them. And if you give them a little tug and they come off real easy, it's time. Peaches, probably give them a squeeze to see if they're ready. Maybe give them a little pull. On the country, when you get your corn as close as you can to 15.5% moisture content, that's when it's ready to get out the combine. If you get your corn above that, too wet, you have to pay to dry it. Too dry, you're leaving money on the table. Corn is a commodity, and a bushel of corn is measured by weight, not by volume. 60 pounds of corn is a bushel of corn at market, and a gallon of water weighs 8 pounds. And the beans are ready when the beans are ready. 13% is their number for moisture content. Too wet, too dry, the same thing as corn. And if they get too dry, you might get some cracking. One more thing to get docked for, they FM in your beans. So there's a time for harvesting. And Jesus looks around, and he seems to think that it's time. And he declares, the harvest is plentiful. That was then, this is now, and you may or may not have heard of the Pax Romana. Excuse me, Pax Americana, the American peace. For better or for worse, since the end of World War II, we have reluctantly replaced the Brits as the policemen of the world, and it's pretty much worked so far. The current war is the largest since that World War. And world travel is mostly safe, reliable, and quick. We're going to travel to Detroit next month, take us about 6 or 7 hours. From there to London, about 7 hours. And you don't even need to actually go there to communicate with people there. This sermon will go on 2 websites tomorrow morning, maybe this afternoon if I'm ambitious, and anybody in the world with internet access can listen to it instantly. And they do. Shout out to Massachusetts and Poland. And the spiritual pagan vacuum into which Christianity entered and conquered, it's coming back. Pagans are coming back. What I mean is that lots of people out there are ripe for the gospel. And the problem with the converts to paganism is that they've usually converted from Christianity, but they never really knew true biblical Christianity. That's going to be a tough nut to crack. The upside in all this is that Americans don't have to learn a new language to proclaim the gospel kind of anywhere in the world. So if you're going to be a missionary in a foreign country, then they know or learn the language. But a lot of people in a lot of the world can and do understand American just fine. So we do that, and I do that, and what do you expect? What do you think is going to happen? Like lambs sent out among the wolves. Travel light, and people are either going to listen to you or not. And in the end, of course, God is going to sort it out. And we learned last week that calling down fire on people who reject Jesus is above our pay grade. Other religions may and do use violence and war to make people join their religion. They tried the spoken and written word, didn't work. Problem was that not all word is the same. They were using the wrong word. Not all words, not all books, not all theologies are the same. The word of God is actually the only weapon we have. The only means that God uses to convert people from whatever to Christianity. And the basis for that word is divine service. Other places too, but the basis is right here, divine service. Oh, and we add a word, not just any word, the one that God gives us, to water, to make baptism. And that's the thing, baptism. That's a big deal. And we add that word, not just anyone, to bread and wine, to make Holy Communion, another kind of big deal. God present with us here. So those are our weapons. No guns, no knives, no bazookas. But we are well armed. A lot of times it works. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest, send laborers. Andrew, Peter, James, and John, the 12, the Apostle Paul, the 70, and that word, that number 70 means something, 3 times 4. 3 is God's number, 4 is the number of the world, God working in the world, in his creation. 3 plus 4 is 7, God working in his creation. 7 times 10 is the number of infinity, 10 is the number of infinity, that makes 70. So there were 70 sent out, but the symbolism there is God working in his creation by the Holy Spirit in the church, through people who preach the word, who administer the sacrament. And how many men have done that in the last couple thousand years? Lots. Almost infinity. That's what 70 means. And it can be hard work and often stressful. And I guess maybe for the wives, sometimes maybe. But it's useful and rewarding, stressful. After I discerned that I was not going to be a Major League Baseball player, I did not have a plan B. What for? I was supposed to grow up and run a grain elevator. It's no longer there. How about I just drive truck? And then I decided to give seminary a shot. They said there was a shortage of pastors, still is. And that was the last time I chose where I was going, what I was supposed to be doing, where I was supposed to be doing it. Since ordination 37 years ago this month, the church has told me where to go, what to do. It's a divine call. And sometimes I thought, and so did my wife, that God and his church were crazy. What am I doing here? You mean this is what I signed up for? Oh, you're putting me and my wife through the fire so that we can... Okay, I see how you're working. Makes us stronger. In 20 years or so, I'm probably going to have to start slowing down a little bit. Have to find somebody else to be doing this. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Send laborers into his harvest. And when is the harvest ready? The harvest is ready when the harvest is ready. And in case you didn't catch it, like at least one person didn't earlier, they start in the south with the wheat harvest because that's when it's ripe. And then you go north, it ripens as you go north. So China and India rejected Thomas. They are now embracing the Christian religion. Syria and Turkey embraced our religion early on, and now they're having kind of a rough go of it. Italy and Spain killed the Lutheran missionaries. Now Brian Saunders sometimes teaches in Spain. The harvest moves from place to place. One time harvesting this crop here, another time harvesting that crop over there, and it's always 5 o'clock somewhere, and it's always harvest time somewhere. Pray the Lord of the harvest send laborers into his harvest. Amen. Peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.